We're continuing to ask the question, answer the question, hopefully, what's next, as we are still in the season of Easter. This is still Eastertide, and we're always in the season of Easter, really. Every Sunday we get together because of the resurrection of Jesus on a Sunday, and we are resurrection people, and so we are to be living into and through and with the power of the resurrection in our lives every day. And so that's what we're looking at. What does that mean? How do we do that? And it's interesting how much Jesus gives us after the resurrection. That's what we've been looking at in each of the Gospels, what Jesus has said or what the message is to his followers in light of the resurrection. And this is no different, as we have covered the Gospels and now we go to Acts, which is Luke's continuation of his gospel. And in Luke's gospel, that's what we looked at last Sunday, he ends with Jesus talking about witness. You are witnesses. You are my witnesses, Jesus said. After the resurrection, you are my witnesses of these things. And so Luke in Acts begins saying the same sort of thing. Jesus says again, you will be my witnesses. But he says also, this is how you are to be my witnesses. You will receive the power. And so I want to talk about the power. The first time I really experienced the power, I want to share that. I'm not really the first time, but one of the first times, especially in a ministry setting, and something that I still look back as a fond ministry memory for me. And it is especially, I want to convey, it's not one of those moments where it's just kind of freaky. And we may have had that. Maybe you've had that kind of experience, or someone you know has had that kind of experience. I've had that kind of experience. We could tell stories about those things where it's just like, wow, that was just sort of miraculous. That's unexplainable, that sort of thing. And that's not exactly the kind of story this is. You'll see what I mean. I was like 21, and I had been playing. My bass player in my band invited me to come to his church, to the youth group. They had a large youth group and a new youth pastor from California. You ought to come hear this guy. We're in Amarillo, Texas, and bring your guitar. And so I come and I play, and I start doing that just about every week, every Wednesday night and for youth group then. I hit it off with this youth pastor. I really liked this guy. We really connected. And he invited me to join them on a mission trip. And I wasn't real involved. I had never really been that involved in church. Even though I was a Christian, I was raised in the church and that sort of thing. But through my teen years in college, I wasn't that involved with the church. Even though my music and everything I was writing was Christian and stuff, but I just hadn't had that connection with church as much. And so, but I liked this guy. He was cool. I didn't have anything better to do. It was going to be summertime. And so, yeah, I'll go with you on this mission trip. And the mission trip was from Amarillo down to Corpus Christi in August. Anybody ever been to Corpus Christi in August? Yeah. Wow. Had I known. No, I'm just I would not have gone. No, it was a wonderful, wonderful experience, because what it was we were going down there. This church, there was a church down there that had split twice over the last year to 18 months or whatever. They had gone through a split where a lot of the members had left, and then what remained, they got to infighting and all that and went through another kind of a split. And so it was a large, known, established church in the community, but there were a lot less people. They were really struggling. And what they wanted was to have a vacation Bible school for the kids in their area. And so we were going to do that. So there were about 50 of us, seven or eight or so of us were adults, and then the rest were youth. And so we went down there, and the first week we would get up every day and I would go stand under the cold water every day. I didn't turn the hot water on the entire time we were there. We stayed in the gym at this church, the non-air conditioned gym, and I would go stand under the cold water, and then go, and you would just be wet through the rest of the day, right, because of the humidity. And it never dried or anything. And so we would go out, and we would knock on the doors. We divided up into teams, And we would go out into the August air of Corpus Christi and just knock on doors, and everybody we could invite, we would come to this vacation Bible school we're going to have. We'd give flyers, we'd take down information if people were interested. And so we did that for a week. We would do that in the morning and early afternoon, and then we would do some kind of fun activity or whatever, and we would worship and have Bible study, and it was just a great time with these young people. And then the second week is when I especially began to experience the power. Now, the power had already started in that first week, because there's something about getting away from material, physical comfort. And that's part of, in the history of the church, we have that. It's the desert, right? The people would go to the desert experience, the mountaintop experience. We just happen to have a desert nearby. We happen to have a mountain nearby. And people would retreat for at least a time and get focused on God, remove some of the physical comforts so they could focus more on God, which is why we fast and other things too as well in our day-to-day lives. But the power is evident when it doesn't wear off, because a lot of times those retreat experiences, mountaintop experiences, whatever, we go back to our day-to-day life, and pretty soon, before you know it, we're just right back in the middle of whatever, the mess. The power is evident when you're changed. And yes, you may struggle again. It may be difficult for you to be back down in the mess or whatever, but you are different. And maybe the world is beginning to be a little different. That's the power. So I was already beginning to experience that as my heart was softened. I wasn't just kind of at arm's length from the church, but I was really taken with these youth, these young people that I was with and working with, and just kind of experiencing life together for that week, watching them. And then the power really exploded. The next week, we had arranged for school buses and everything to go pick up the kids and bring them to the church. And there were more than 400 kids that came from the neighborhoods on these buses. More than 400 kids came. And the power just continued. I mean, it was amazing. And to this day, we heard long after reports from the church or whatever about how a lot of the families started coming and how it really kind of changed the church and the neighborhood and that sort of thing. And to this day, some of those kids who were kids then are like married with their own kids now and everything. God help us. Time just keeps going on. But we still look back on that as a moment that was powerful, that changed us. It was a beginning of something new for me, certainly, my experience in being part of the church and eventually in leading the church as well. It was the power. The power. And I share that particular story because we worked for that. It wasn't just, God didn't just zap, you know, like animals coming to the ark or whatever. We didn't just open the doors and 400 plus kids just showed up. We got out and we beat the streets and we knocked on doors and we reached out. But the results were beyond our meager efforts, especially the results of changing hearts and changing lives. That was the power. That was an experience for me of the power in my life, but especially the power in the life of the church coming together. This power has been the hallmark of the church since its beginning, which we'll talk about in a couple of weeks with Pentecost and the ministry of Jesus and his followers, and then of course the experience of the Spirit coming at Pentecost. The power of the Holy Spirit has been the chief characteristic, if you will, of the church. But the power is for a purpose. And that's where we get mixed up sometimes. Jesus didn't say, you will receive the power and then you'll be a success in everything you do and you'll climb the ladder above everybody else and you'll have a bigger car and a nicer house and whatever than everybody else. That may be the case. Maybe you're climbing the ladder. Maybe you have a bigger car, a nice house, whatever. God bless you. Use that for the glory of God. But that's not the purpose of the power, according to Jesus. The purpose of the power, Jesus said, is to be my witnesses. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. And what he's saying is, it will change you. The power will change you. And in large part through you, the power will change the world. That's what he's talking about. You will be my witnesses. You're not just telling people your good ideas. Hey, this is how I, much as it's up to me, I, for my 2 cents, this is, you're not just giving your opinions. That's not the power. You're not just selling memberships to some kind of club. That's not the power. You are not even just telling people beliefs and doctrines. That's not the power. We are not witnesses to those things. We are witnesses, transformed witnesses to the story of God with his people, bringing his rule and reign on the earth. That's, we are empowered to inhabit the story. We step into the story, and the story steps into us. That's why we receive the power, to live the story. And let me tell you, in some ways, recapping what we talked about last Sunday, because Luke says in my first book, O Theophilus, I told you about this, that, and the other. And so Luke is keen on directing our attention back to his first book. And so we look back at that. What did Jesus say? And that's what we talked about last Sunday. But basically, we are witnesses to these three things. And these are essential for us to remember. They are in your Pathfinder, in your bulletin at the end. And so you can see that. A lot of that Pathfinder you're not going to hear today because God just kind of got to me yesterday, and so I've changed this sermon a lot from what you have in front of you. But these three things are in there, and that is this. First, we are witnesses to the suffering and rising of Jesus. The suffering and rising of Jesus. And one of the key ways that we witness to the suffering and rising of Jesus is by bringing the rising into the midst of the suffering, which means we have to be with the suffering. That's not something you can do really from a distance. But we don't just glorify suffering. My, look how miserable we are. We bring the rising, the life of Christ, the presence of the risen Christ into the midst of the suffering. There is hope. There is joy. There is peace. There is something more. We are in this together. There is community. That's the rising into the midst of the suffering. Then we also are about proclaiming the authority and the liberation of the risen King. What Jesus is telling his followers to do here, and the way they understood it and what they go on to do through the rest of Acts and then on beyond its pages, is tell the culture around them that there is a new king and that it is Jesus. And what they also tell is that it is not Caesar, which gets them into all kinds of trouble. Caesar is not the world's true king. Jesus is. It costs them, most of them, their lives. But that doesn't stop them. So, we live like they did and proclaim the authority and the liberation, the freedom of the true King, risen, attested to by God. God raising him from the dead. And then third, we witness to, we live and lead others into the way of forgiveness and humble service. So what we're saying is, this is the true King. This is what he is like. And this is what his kingdom is like. And we live that. We live forgive. Jesus said, repentance and forgiveness for sins is to be proclaimed in my name. That's what we're talking about. Forgiveness and obedience, humility, serving others. That's what this King and his kingdom are like. So that's what we are witnesses to. When he says, you will be my witnesses, that's what we are witnessing to. That's what we live. That's the story we are living. The suffering and rising of Christ, the authority and liberation of the true King, and the way of forgiveness and humble service as the way of the King and his kingdom. But we don't just do this like do-gooders. We don't just do this because we think, that seems like a good idea. Jesus didn't just say, hey, here's some good thoughts. Do your best. Good luck. I'm out of here. That's the opposite of that is the whole point. Jesus says, you can't do this on your own. The kind of stuff I'm talking about, you can't do. This is God's stuff. But you will receive the power to do it. His followers ask him, Lord, is it at this time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And most of us hear that. If you've heard that before, you've probably thought, fools, here they go again. They've been with Jesus this long, and that's their question. Is it at this time, is now the time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And so we assume that the answer is no. Of course not. But Jesus doesn't say no. Jesus says, that's not for you to worry about. God's got that under control. The times, the plan, that's God's stuff. So I think there is an unstated yes but in there. I think the answer is yes but. Is now the time you are going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Yes, but not only to Israel, all the world. And not the weak, shallow, political, worldly kingdom that you have in mind, but the eternal kingdom of God. So if the question is the kingdom coming now? Well, then yeah. But let me tell you what I mean by kingdom. That's the answer. We've gotten used to this, I think. We pray every week together, maybe every day, for God's kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. We might have forgotten how radical that idea is. I know we've forgotten it when we get all worked up about the politicians and the culture and whatever. We're giving evidence that we've forgotten what we're really about. What it means that our hope is in something much more, yet very present. We assume the answer is no, it's not about the kingdom coming or whatever, because we think when Jesus talks about the kingdom, he's talking about in heaven, afterlife kind of thing. No, now's not the time that the kingdom is coming to Israel or anywhere else, because that happens when you die. Of course, surely we know by now that is not at all what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about God's kingdom coming in the world as it is in heaven. We are witnesses to that. But you can't do that on your own. I can't do that by myself. We need the power. So let's talk about that word power just real quickly, because it's a fun word. In the Greek, it is dunamis. Dunamis. Dynamite. It's where we get dynamite. Dynamo. Dynamic. That's what Jesus says. You will receive the dynamite. And you will be dynamos. Enough power just to keep it going. You will be dynamic. In order to be witnesses to God's kingdom coming in the world. And so let me give you a definition for power. The kind of power we are talking about. This is God's explosive presence active in your life and in the world. That's the power. God's explosive presence in your life, active in your life and in the world. That's what Jesus is saying. You will receive God's explosive presence active in your life and in the world in order to be witnesses to what God is doing. That's heavy stuff. So what he is essentially saying is, you will be and do much more than you could ever be and do apart from God. God will accomplish things in you and through you that only God can accomplish. If this is a lamp, in case you've never encountered one of these, this is a lamp. It's not a fancy lamp. It sits on a table in my office. It could be nicer. It could have a fancier design. It could have a more ornate shade. It could have more bulbs. It could be bigger. It could have a more complicated circuitry. Right? It could be all of that. And it would still be only a lamp and not a light. What makes a lamp a light? The power. Say it like you mean it.
Power.
There you go. The power. The difference between a lamp and a light is the power. We've got to be plugged in to the power. The same is true for us, individually and collectively as the church. Without the power, it's all a show. It's empty, superficial, fake, pointless. Let me say it again. Pointless. It has no purpose without the power. And let me bring it right down into our living rooms, our laps. And say, God is not just inviting you to a rare desert or mountaintop experience. Jesus, in these words, is inviting you to be and do more But it is not quantity. Hear me on that. Because many of us in our culture, probably most of us, probably a lot of us in this room, really need to be and do less when it comes to quantity. But we're talking quality. Jesus is inviting us to be and do more. Because he is inviting us to be and do what only God can accomplish in us. Which means we have to attempt things that only God can accomplish. Are you hearing me on this? Your life individually should be marked by attempting and accomplishing things that only God can do in your life. And this church should be marked by that as well. By attempting and accomplishing what only God could do. We must attempt such things if it's going to happen. And we must have the power. We must have God's explosive presence active in our lives as we join what he is doing in the world. And I am not just talking about a big mission trip. Hear me on this. Hear God on this. Your marriage could and should be more than the sum of the parts, more than what you or your spouse or significant other could do apart from God. Your parenting should be more. You should be more for your children or for your grandchildren than you could be without God. The work that you do, your friendship, and yes, the kind of Christian you are, the life that you are living every day, and yes, when we all get together, the church, this church, all could and should be more than what they would be without God. We should be attempting to be the kind of people and do the kinds of things that can only happen in the power of God. Now, we all have different abilities. We all have different energy. We're all at different stages of life. But we all have the same power. So maybe it's prayer. Maybe it's listening. Maybe it's any number of things. Anything that God is calling you to do that you think, no way. No way could that really be. No way could I really be. You're right. But nothing is impossible with the power. With humans, Jesus said, this is impossible, but nothing would be impossible with God. And so whether you are a little nightlight or a powerful floodlight, an ordinary desk lamp or a beautiful ornate chandelier, without the power, there's no purpose. There's no point. There's no light. But with God's power, accomplishing God's purpose in you and with this church, you can shine like the stars spilling down into the darkness of this world. It's what you're made for. You learned it when you were a kid. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine because I got the power. Let's pray. Loving Lord, we ask for your forgiveness because we've been trying to do this on our own. And we are sorry for that. You have not called us to do this on our own. Whatever it is, even our day-to-day lives, God, we're sorry for just getting by, just trying to get through and get it over with, when you have called us to so much more. But that more can only be with your power in us. So we come now praying that it would be so, that we might open ourselves and that your power would flow through us, empowering us to be and do more than we could ever be or do without you. But with you, may we witness to your suffering and rising, to your kingship, your authority and liberation, and to your forgiveness and humble service. May you be glorified in it all, and may your light shine through us. In your name, amen.